Either way, as we look today at chapter 8 of Judges, we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 25, the failure and death of Gideon, kind of a sad sounding title. He had a very successful life, but we're going to see in Gideon's later life, he had some failure that not only caused him to stumble, but caused his family to suffer and the nation of Israel, I believe, to be further led in the wrong direction. So it's a warning for us. Even as his life is an encouragement, his life is also a warning, and we'll talk about that today. But let's pray. Let's ask God to open up his word to us as we get into the word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the life of Gideon. Truly, God, a man of God and a man who was used in great ways, a man of great faith who started out in great fear but ended in great faith and is a great inspiration to us because many of us are fearful. And we see that if we trust you, Lord, and believe in you, that we can also become men and women of great faith and be used in great ways. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd open up your word to us. I pray that you would be the teacher. I pray that you would feed us. I pray that you would encourage us. And I pray you would also warn us. And God, some of us need that warning this morning. And so I pray that if that warning applies to us now or whether it applies to us in the future, you would let it pierce our hearts for memory for the future or pierce our hearts for what we need to take care of today before we leave this place. We thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Gideon had a very successful life in the Lord. Very godly man, very righteous man. And yet Gideon, like many other leaders, faltered in his later days. And again, he didn't walk away from God, but he made some mistakes that damaged the testimony of Christ and made some mistakes that caused great consequences in his own family. And he made some mistakes that probably even influenced the nation of Israel to continue on down their trek of idolatry because of the way that he handled a situation. And it all stemmed from one small mistake he made after a great victory. You guys, note this. Oftentimes, right after our greatest victories can come our greatest mistakes. And it might seem like the mistake's not that big a deal. It might seem something very small, but at the same time, it's something we need to be aware of and it's something we need to be warned about so that we don't make decisions that affect us and our family and others in the future. And oftentimes the reason it happens after a great victory is because we're relaxed. And one of the ways that Satan gets to us the greatest is when we let our guard down and we're not paying attention to what it is that we need to be paying attention to. So the lesson really, even before we get into the lesson, is we need to be vigilant always. We need to always be on our toes, always be on guard, and never let our guard down. You know, when I've seen men that I respect fall in the ministry, and believers that I've seen fall, and it breaks my heart, and warnings that I have so that I don't fall in my heart, it's always a sobering reminder, Mark, keep the boundaries up. Keep the guard up. And again, I'm not talking about legalism. We all know better than that. I'm talking about boundaries that keep us from sin. We all know where we can go and where we can't go, what we can do and what we can't do, where our weaknesses are and where our weaknesses are not. And let me say that a man or a woman who knows their weaknesses is a strong man or woman. You said, Mark, if I know my weaknesses, I'm strong. What I mean is you can now guard yourself from it. If you know that's an area you're going to stumble, don't brag about how mature you are in the Lord now and start playing in areas you shouldn't be in. Guard yourself. Stay clear of that and stay pure with the Lord. Now, again, we've looked at Gideon's life from many different angles. We've seen him succeed in all these different angles up to this point. But now, again, we see him come toward the end of his life and make mistakes that, again, are a warning to us because I know this, I want to finish well. And I believe that you guys want to finish well also. So if we're going to finish well, we have to pace ourselves with the proper guidelines and boundaries, the proper reminders to stay on our toes and not let our guard down so we can finish well. Later life failure, when we get lazy, is when Christians oftentimes fall. And how does it happen? It happens gradually. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not that we wake up one day and say, you know what, I think today I'll commit adultery. I think I'll just do that. It's a sunny day and yesterday was good, you know, with the family. I think I'll commit adultery today. Now, I certainly jest in that, but it doesn't happen that way. It's a slow process where tensions come in between husband and wife. Things happen in the house. You begin to fall away from God. The person comes in that gives you attention that the spouse isn't giving anymore, whatever the case might be, and we find ourselves in a weakened state and people fall. I use that as one example of many because that's an obvious one. But the bottom line is we have to keep the guard up. Look at Solomon. Solomon, again, had two visions of God in his, at the very beginning of his kingly rulership of the nation of Israel. He ended up having multiple wives, having multiple gods, and falling away from the Lord at the very end. Look at King David. We used adultery as an example. Here's a young boy, loved God from his youth, from the teen years, he loved God. What happened? Over time, he let his guard down. It says, when the kings went out to battle, David stayed home. And David, rather than being involved in ministry, involved in the places he should be, being in the word and prayer like David should, keeping the guards up like David should have, David let those guards down. And what happened to David? David fell into adultery. Again, guys, when I see men like this fall, it reminds me of how easily we ourselves can fall. We're not immune to that. We have to guard ourselves, and we have to make sure that we don't let our guard down. And again, typically it happens when we get older because we start getting lazy. I've walked with God for a long time, you might say, and I don't need to be as guarded. I'm free in Christ. I can kind of get around the boundaries and the edges a little bit. And suddenly we find ourselves maybe doing things we normally wouldn't do, maybe watching things we normally wouldn't watch, maybe checking out websites we normally wouldn't check out, maybe doing whatever the case might be. And we're not really going over the edge. We're just getting up to the edge because we're mature and we're older and we've been walking with God for a long time. That is the area of danger right there. And that is when Satan begins to move in, because typically when that happens, we also begin to read the Bible a little bit less. We're not really praying like we used to pray. We're not really serving at the church anymore like we used to serve. All these things are a slow, gradual process. And Satan watches us. Don't think he doesn't. Even as God watches over us, Satan watches us. He knows that when you're on fire for the Lord and he comes, he goes, you give your life to the Lord, you're on fire, you're loving God. And he goes, you know what? Just go out and tie one on tonight. Get drunk, do whatever. You're going, where'd that come from? God delivered me from that. Why would I go do that? It's like ridiculous. I'm not even going to listen to that. No, he waits until time goes by and you get lazy. And suddenly you're not doing what you should do in the word and prayer and living like you should. And now he goes, you know what? Life is really hard and one beer's not going to hurt you. I know in your past, it was a problem, but God delivered you, man. You need some relaxation and you're tense and things aren't good right now. Have a beer. Guys, I'm not saying that having a drink is sin. That's not my point in this at all. I'm saying he'll find an area where he knows you're weak and he'll move in when you're weak and he'll take you down. And so we have to guard ourselves. And so if you're lazy today, and maybe some of you, no doubt with this many of us here, maybe you're in that state right now. You're at that place where you've let the guard down. You realize that you've been doing things recently you shouldn't be doing. Oh, you wouldn't say that you've really fallen. I mean, you wouldn't really say it's pornography. It was scantily dressed women in a car magazine or Sports Illustrated, but they weren't naked. So it's not really pornography. And technically, you're right. But you're on the edge. And all it takes is one click of a mouse or one glance in a place it shouldn't be. And you're pulled right back into the life that God's delivered you from. And it's going to cause destruction in your life and in your family and in those around you that you're a testimony to. Some of us are at that place this morning, right now in this room. God's warning you. And he's saying you need to deal with it now. Before you leave here, God expects you to deal with it. Because if Solomon had dealt with it early, he wouldn't end up with all these other gods and all these multiple wives. If David had dealt with it early, he wouldn't have found himself, you know, staying away from the battle, but he would have been right in the middle of the battle. God will protect us, but there's a time where if we continue to go long enough our own direction, God will say, all right, if that's what you want badly enough, I'll let you do it. I've felt temptations before, just like you guys have. And find all of a sudden, maybe my eye began to wander a little bit, and God will come in and stop it. I've seen God stop it. Just boom, what are you doing? Oh, yep, gotcha, I'm right there. I'm one of those, you know, when the sheep used to wander off, the shepherd would throw a rock beyond them. And just the thump of the rock would scare them back to the shepherd. That kind of is more my personality. I like that because I like just running back to him going, what am I doing out here? Didn't need to be there. Thank you, Lord, the rock didn't hit me. But when the sheep continue to wander off, the shepherds, they would throw a rock toward the sheep and they'd miss them on purpose to scare them back. But if the sheep continued to go the wrong way, they would go get that sheep, pick it up and break its leg on the spot. What a cruel thing to do. No, the most loving thing to do. Because they would break that leg, lovingly reset it, wrap it up, and throw that sheep around their shoulders and say, it's painful when you wander, and I want to protect you because there's wolves out there that will kill you. And some of you have been the person, the rock hit, and you ran back. Some of you have been the one God's had to break your leg, and he said, I learned that lesson. Some of you are walking away when God's been throwing rocks all around you. I mean, it's starting to sound like a rock concert. And you're hearing thud and thump in every direction going, what am I doing? And you know you shouldn't be doing it. Let me tell you something. God loves you so much, he's going to break your leg. And I hope that when he breaks your leg, you don't lose your wife. I hope when he breaks your leg, you don't lose your husband. I hope when he breaks your leg, you don't lose your children. I hope when he breaks your leg, you don't lose your job. The list can go on because he loves you enough to break your leg. Now, why is that love? Again, they throw the sheep over their shoulders, and you know what? The sheep can't walk now, so guess who has to feed them by hand until they're better? And the shepherd feeds them and gives them water. And according to what the shepherds say, by the time that leg mends, because of the pain and the love they've received, they stay the closest to the shepherd of any of the sheep in the flock. I want to be the one that's right there bumping into his legs, but I don't want to be that one because he had to break my leg. I've prayed recently. I read this stuff. I see what's going on with Gideon. I have the same temptations you do. And I cried out to God. I said, God, please don't let me learn by being an idiot. Don't let me learn by having to have my leg broken. I know you love me enough to break my leg. You have that great of love for me. I don't want a broken leg. I want a broken heart. And I want a broken life. And it's the same thing you guys want because I know you. You've got Christ living in you. You have the same desires. The Spirit's willing, is it not? The flesh is weak, is it not? So we can't feed the flesh. We can't trust the flesh. I don't trust my flesh for a second. I probably shared this to you guys, are sick of it, but I'm going to say it again. I worked for 5 years with youth. And I remember the big thing for the teens when I worked with them, you know, and we'd have an event or we'd have the guys over here and the girls there and all these chaperones or whatever, and they want to do this. And Pastor Mark, you don't trust us. And I said, you're exactly right. I don't trust you at all. Now, let me clarify. And they look all shocked. Let me clarify. I trust that you want to do what's right. I trust that completely. I trust that your spirit is willing. But I know that you're just like me and your flesh is weak. So I'm not going to give your flesh an opportunity to fall away from God. That's not legalism. It's wisdom. And this is what Gideon, had he done, would have been successful all the way to the end. We want to be successful all the way to the end. Paul wanted to be successful all the way till the end. Paul says in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. What Paul is saying is, I want to run in such a way that I have joy till the very end and I have no regrets, that I don't blow this thing at the last after walking all these years with God, that I don't throw everything away by being foolish. And that's exactly what our prayer should be as well. You know, it's interesting. I love this. I read this week about, I'd never heard of this. You know, the Greeks were all into the Olympics and all that. They had, ancient times, they had a very unique race. They don't do it anymore, or we'd know about it. But I was reading about this and I found it very interesting. A very unique race in the Olympics, the Greek Olympics. And get this, the winner was not the runner who finished first. When you entered that race, it wasn't about who could get to the end first and finish the race first. Note this, they were given a torch at the beginning of the race, and the winner was the first one who could cross the finish line with this torch still lit. That's the believer's life. That's what God wants us to do. It's not about just finishing the race. Oh, I'm going to go to heaven. I know that. So if I get in smoking, who cares? You know, I get in the door and there's smoke coming off of me because I didn't really live too good for God, you know. Then that's one thing. Fine. No, we don't want to get in smoking. We don't want to get in just knowing we barely get to the door closed on our heels. We want to get in with rejoicing. We want there to be fanfare. We want there to be well done, good and faithful servant. You made it to the end. So many people didn't. Even King David blew it. You didn't. Even Solomon blew it. You didn't. Wow, did you ever think you'd have bragging rights over King David? Now, I'm joking. We don't have pride. We don't have bragging rights. But how nice it would be to make it into the kingdom with a clean record. Again, we're sinners. We know that. But we didn't fall. We stayed faithful to the end because we set boundaries up, and not because we did it in our own strength. The Bible says it's not by might nor by power that we do this, but by His Spirit. It's depending on the power of the Holy Spirit and setting up the proper boundaries. And then when we cross the finish line, we're going to be those that our torch is still lit. That's what I want, and I know you guys want that as well. Well, let's get into this before we run out of time. Long intro. You guys have a great day in the Lord? Just kidding. Verse 22, what is the setting here? Remember, Gideon has just won the battle. He's at the height of his walk with God. He's at the height of victory. And now comes the danger time. He lets his guard down. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from Midian." Now, this is interesting because what's happening here is basically what they're saying to him is, "Be our king. We want you to be our king." How do I know that? He said, "Because we want you to rule over us and your son to rule over us and your grandson." They were asking for a kingly dynasty. There were no kings in Israel at this time. Israel had never had a king up to this point, and there was a reason for that. God told the children of Israel in his word, "I want to be your king. I want to be the one that rules over the nation. I don't want a man to rule over the nation. I don't want people to rule over the nation. I want to rule over the nation." And you say, "Well, how is that possible? Don't you need worldly leaders?" Absolutely. Judges. There had to be leaders. That's why God raised up judges. But God is looking for men who understand, I am just a leader under God, and my bidding is to do what God asked me to do. And Gideon understood that. Gideon said, "I don't want to be your king." Matter of fact, God said he never wanted a king for the nation of Israel. He made King Saul a king out of just basically saying, "All right, you want a king so bad? I'll give it as a concession. But you're going to have trouble." And what happened? King Saul led him into trouble. He himself fell into pride and arrogance and took their children and their daughters and made them his servants and lifted himself up, and they had all these problems after that. No, they kept kings after that, and they had some good kings and some bad kings. King David was a good king and others. But the bottom line was, God didn't set it up that way. God said, "I want to be your king." Gideon understood this, and Gideon said, "You know, what are you guys doing? Why are you asking me to rule over you? God is the one that gave this victory. I didn't give this victory. I was simply an instrument that was used." And that's how we have to view ourselves as leaders. Guys, wouldn't it be great if our national leaders viewed themselves as Gideon does? "Hey, I may be the president, I may be a congressman, I may be a senator, I may be a governor, I may be a mayor, I may be a city council member, I may be whatever, but Jesus is king. And I'm going to walk in this position seeking him in the word. I'm going to seek him in prayer, and I'm going to say, Lord, you make the decision. You lead. We're going to pray together." Can you imagine if we did? Listen, when our Congress first started, they prayed together. As a matter of fact, the very first signing of the declaration was a four to six hour prayer time. Can you imagine that happening today? They understood this principle. God must be king. And they understood that. And so they submitted to the Lord. Gideon understood this. And because of that, God was able to bless through Gideon. And how I wish we had men today that understood this. But Gideon said, "I'm not going to lead over you. God must lead over you. He's the one." Notice he says it in 23, "But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you." Good move, Gideon. You understand that God has to be the one to do it. He's the one that has to lead it. And again, that's the reason our nation has been so blessed in the past, is because we honored God and we said one nation under God. And we actually let God in our early founding, you know, be the Lord of our nation. Now, we used to, our Congress used to send Bibles. We used to pay for Bibles and missionaries around the world through our Congress. This is where our nation was. This is why our nation has been so blessed. But why? Because it was the men that allowed God to lead. You know, it's interesting. If you go have surgery, you don't go back and thank the scalpel. You know, "That was a great surgery. I'm feeling better." You go back to the hospital. "Could I please have some time with the scalpel?" "What? Yeah, I'm feeling better, and the incision was so good that, but I'd like some time with the scalpel." "What are you talking about? You're crazy." Why? Because it wasn't the scalpel that did it. It was the one yielding the scalpel. God is the one who does everything. We are the scalpels. You guys are scalpels. God will use you in people's lives around you, but it's God doing it if he ever uses you. There's nothing wrong in people thanking you or you thanking them for being used, but God's the one who does that. He's the Lord. And Gideon, again, at this point, understood that. And again, in our nation's past, we understood that as well. Psalm 33:12 says this, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." And how we need to be, again, one nation under God, not just in saying or on money, which is what we truly worship oftentimes, but again, really worshiping God. He says, "The Lord shall rule over you." Notice after that great statement, after this great victory, now we see Gideon make a grave mistake. His first one we'll point out, and that is in verse 24. "Then Gideon said, I would like to make a request of you that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. Now,
again, it wasn't necessarily wrong for Gideon to receive some of the plunder from battle. As a matter of fact, he had fought the victory, and in that day, when you fought the victory and you won the battle, part of the plunder coming back, that was part of your reward. There was nothing wrong in that per se. The problem is what Gideon is going to do with it. Gideon is going to take this, and we're going to find out he's going to make this golden or religious ephod. Look what he does. He says, give the golden earrings. And again, they would have had all this gold that they were wearing in battle. He took it all from them. And so they answered and said, we will gladly give them. But they had a heart to want to bless him because he'd been used by the Lord so greatly. And they spread out a garment, and each man threw in the earrings from his plunder. Now, he didn't take everything from them. They kept the rest of their plunder. There were other camels, pendants, and all these things. He just said, I just want the earrings, because he was thinking about something he was going to do with it. And notice he didn't pray about this. He didn't say, God, should I do this? He just did it. And oftentimes the mistakes we made or when we make is when we make decisions at crucial times in our life without prayer. And notice verse 26, now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, pendants, and purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian. Again, they kept all those. They just gave him the golden earrings. And besides the chains that were worn around the camel's necks. And note this, now look what Gideon does. Then Gideon made it into an ephod and set it up in his city, Ophrah. And all Israel played the harlot with it there, that is idolatry. They began to worship it, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Now, again, there's a lot in this verse. Notice, first of all, he made it into an ephod. What's an ephod? An ephod was the religious garment that the priest wore. Now, some try to say, when you read the commentaries, that he stepped out and started doing priestly duties improperly because he saw God use him, etc. I don't think that. I can't emphatically say that's not true, but I don't think that, because Gideon was at the height of his spiritual walk here. This is when Gideon was the most on fire for God. So what's Gideon doing? I think Gideon was simply saying, God is our king. Gold is the medal of kingliness. He is our priest. He's our ruler. He made this golden ephod. He set it up to remind the people God gave the victory. God is our ruler. God is our king. And I think to this point, he was doing well. But where did the mistake go wrong? We're going to see here in this verse, it says they began to worship this as though it had power, as though it had authority. Gideon should have gone the moment he heard that and destroyed it. He should have melted the gold down and said, forget this. What are you doing? You're worshiping gold. Worship God. He should have done that. He didn't. And that was his downfall. He took something and raised something up that he shouldn't have raised up. People began to come to see it, and they gradually began to worship it, and he never took action. So there's where Gideon's mistake in leading the nation toward idolatry took place, and allowing the idolatry, because they all looked to Gideon, that this is a warning for us. Listen, many people today make the same mistake. A lot of the religious relics that people worship today, and believe me, they worship them. It starts out as something maybe with a good motive. I think he was just going to show a memorial to God, something that showed God's rulership, God's priestliness, God's leader, God's victory. But then what happens is people begin to think that that thing has power. You know, I've noticed when I pray in front of the golden ephod, God answers my prayers. So we make that spot or that thing something special. Guys, be careful of that. That's what leads to statues being bowed down to and certain articles being worshiped as religious relics that happen in our society and around the world still today. At that point, that's where we have to say, wait a minute, these are just things. And yes, they bring back good memories, but it has nothing to do with God. God is the one who gave the victory. You know, we've got the 12 stones out here. Most of you know what those are about. If you're new, you may not know what those are about. But God used those 12 stones in an amazing way to really confirm that this property was given to us, that God gave us this property. And he used the book of Joshua and those stones in kind of a surprise way to do that. But here's the deal. And there's nothing wrong in thanking God for that and leaving them there as a reminder and maybe even gathering around them maybe from time to time to remind ourselves, God, you gave us great victory through this. We need another great victory. There's nothing wrong in that type of symbolism. But if we start thinking that the rocks have power, did you pray at the rocks? I didn't. That's why God didn't answer you. If you pray at the rocks, they're special. Now, nobody's doing that. That sounds silly to us. But guys, that's the kind of thing that happens over time. People begin to hold up things that God has done and maybe used in a great way. And the next thing you know, it becomes some kind of great symbol. More than a great symbol, it becomes something people venerate and worship. And the key to that, if that ever happened, if people started worshiping the rocks, I would have them removed and smashed. Not because I'm not thankful for what God did, but they're rocks. And it's God that gave the victory. It's God that did it. Here's my point. If there's something in your life you're giving power to other than God, stop it. It's what God forbids in the Ten Commandments. That's why God said, don't make any idols. Don't make anything that looks like a religious relic. Don't do that and set it up because people start worshiping it. And yet what happens today? We still do it. And there are large numbers of people around the globe who still do that, even though God warned it in the Ten Commandments. You would think with only 10 of them, we could get that much right. You know what I mean? But we can't even do that. Why? Because of the sin nature. But here he makes this huge mistake, sets this thing up. People begin to worship it there, play the harlot with it. And it became a snare to Gideon and his house. And again, no doubt a snare while he was alive, but we're going to see next time or in a couple of weeks, it's going to be even more of a snare to his family. So it became a snare to them. Verse 28, thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel so that they lifted their heads no more. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the days of Gideon. Even though he made this mistake, God blessed him and God gave him a full generation of peace in the land because of Gideon's heart and his faithfulness to God. Now we see some other mistakes and consequences starting in verse 29. Look what happens. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. So he now gets settled in. They have peace in the land for 40 years. The victory's been won. And this is where he begins to get lazy. Again, already his guard was down with the garment, not realizing what would happen. But now he begins to get lazier. And notice this. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. Now, he certainly wasn't lazy in that way. But he was lazy spiritually. Why am I saying that? Because God forbid this. Even for kings, God said, don't multiply wives. But in that day, what kings would do is kings would multiply wives. It showed they were a king. Remember, they asked him to be a king, and he said, no, I won't be your king. And now Gideon, in later life, starts living like a king. And here's a warning for us. Guys, just because we've been walking with God for a certain amount of time, and just because we've paid our dues, and we remember those days we really walked with God, we really served him, oh, we were very active in ministry, that doesn't mean we should just sit back and relax and try to live like a king for the rest of our days until we die. Why? Because that's when the enemy moves in and destroys us. Not only do we lose reward because we're not being productive, we could get more reward if we serve the Lord and be more people brought into the kingdom. But also at the same time, again, the enemy can move in and begin to take advantage of us because our guard is down. He starts living like a king. He has all these wives, concubines, 70 sons of his offspring, who, by the way, we're going to see aren't going to make it because of the consequences that come into his family. And notice it says, in his concubine, verse 31, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son whose name was called Abimelech. Now, this shows us something else about Gideon's heart. He's starting to be raised up in pride. He's starting to live like a king, and at some point it would appear that he thought of himself maybe even as a king. Now, the argument could be made, a king in the kingdom, but it would appear this is more of a fleshly thing. Interesting, Abimelech, one of the sons that he names, it means son of a king. So basically when he named him, he said, you're the son of a king. Well, who was his dad? So we see Gideon now allowing lethargy, a lack of diligence, not doing what he should have done with the golden ephod when he saw the nation going the wrong direction, allowing the prestige and just the ease of life to come in. And now he names one of his sons the son of a king. And again, we're going to see that Abimelech comes back to bite the family very hard. Abimelech, when we get to him, we're going to see murders the rest of his brothers, wipes out the entire family of Gideon, except for Abimelech. And this is probably due to the way he was raised and a lot of the things he saw in Gideon's life and later life. And by the way, let me make that point right now. Dads in this room and moms, just because our walk was good at the beginning, if we don't finish well, it will have an impact on our family. It will have an impact on our kids. It will have an impact on everyone in this room. Listen, your walk with God should not be dependent on me. But I can guarantee you that if I fell in some horrible sin and had to step down from the ministry next week or whenever, it would affect a lot of you. Probably because you love me, number one. But number two, there'd be some of you that would say, well, if a pastor can't even do it, what chance do I have? I've seen that happen. And the enemy make them use that as an excuse as to why they can sin. Listen, I knew of a pastor who committed adultery and left his wife and was out of the ministry. And it was multiple people in that church right after that left their wives and committed adultery. Now, it wasn't the pastor's fault they made their choices, but the bottom line is they're thinking, hey, if he can't make it, why have I been fighting so hard? Let's just go for what the flesh has to offer. Be aware, whether you're a pastor or not, be aware that people watch your life as a believer. And the way you live is going to affect your children and the people around you. And Gideon here is going to have a huge impact on Abimelech and what happens to the nation. It says, verse 32, now Gideon the son of Joash died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash his father in Ophrah of the Abizrites. Again, that was his hometown where golden ephod had been set up. And notice this, here's a result of this. Not only the ephod, and then not only not destroying the ephod, then not only gathering, living like a king with all these concubines and all these things he did. Look at the next thing. Look at the fruit of what happens after he dies. It says, as soon as Gideon was dead, I have that underlined. I mean, it's like the moment he died, the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals or the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Now, I know that's what Judges is about. I know they kept going back and forth between serving God, serving, you know, false idols, serving God, serving false idols. But this is the moment Gideon died. What it tells me is that Gideon didn't even leave enough of a legacy to encourage the people to continue to follow God. Why? Because he himself got lazy in his later days. Guys, we want to finish well. The way we finish is going to push other people in the next generation into following God or getting lazy about the things of the Lord. I think the reason the church is weak right now in America, and we do have a weak church, is because the generation before us has not properly carried on the torch, and we are not properly carrying on the torch. We need to set an example and live for the Lord in righteousness and make a stand, not by our own strength, but by his power, and set that example. Gideon blew it here. And because of this, they immediately turn to these other gods when he dies. Thus, the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done for the nation of Israel. So not only was Gideon, his family suffered, they didn't show goodness to him, the whole nation suffers. Or should I say not only the whole nation, but Gideon's family. Again, the consequences spread out far and wide. Guys, I read a quote here. As I finish up, I read a quote here from Matthew Henry this week that really struck me. Listen to what it says. Many are led into false ways by one false step of a good man. If we live 89 years out of 90 serving the Lord, and the last year we live like the devil, nobody's going to remember the first 89 years. They're going to remember the year we live like the devil. And we're going to be marked by it forever. Listen, King David is remembered as a great king. I don't want to take that away from him. But what is one of the first things that comes up, especially in the world, when they talk about King David? His adultery with Bathsheba. And I know that David did not want to leave that legacy and never intended to leave that legacy. As a matter of fact, David was a man after God's own heart. He never wanted that to happen to him. But guys, I would simply say to us this morning as we finish today, let's make sure we are not the one who started well and ended bad, and at the same time led others into a wrong path. Let's make sure we start well. Let's check ourselves this morning to see how we're doing, and let's set a goal to finish well. How do we do that? Well, this morning, you just have to check your own heart. Where am I? How am I doing? If you're not doing good, you need to repent. Ask God's forgiveness. But how do we take care of the future? We look at the future and say, all right, what boundaries am I going to set up for myself and my family to make sure we stay on target? And then be faithful to those boundaries. Stay in the word. Stay in prayer. Don't cross the line of conviction that God has given you, and finish the race well. That is God's desire, and it should be our desire as well. Let's pray and ask God to help us. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help this morning. We see men like Solomon and David, and now here, Lord, we see Gideon, and these are men who loved you and who served you, God, and because they let their guard down, because they let their boundaries down, because they didn't continue to run with the same conviction they had before, they didn't finish the race well. Now, I know that David did. He repented. But Solomon, Lord, ended sadly. Gideon ended sadly. And many we know, even in our generation, have ended sadly, Lord, because they didn't finish the race well. God, I pray right now, if there's anybody in this room that is not running the race well, that you would bring that conviction in their heart. Show them what it is and help them to deal with it today. Help us to deal with it today. God, I also pray that you would help us to plan for our future spiritually, that we would have a desire to finish well, to run the race and to finish the race well, so it doesn't cause a blemish to your name, it doesn't cause consequences in our family, and it doesn't lead others astray. God, one wrong step by a good man can ruin a life of service and lead people astray. I thank you for men like Billy Graham and Chuck Smith and all these men, Lord, who have finished well and made it to the end. God, I pray you'd make us men and women like that. God, let us finish well by your mercy and by your grace. And we cry out to you, Lord, with all of our heart today, asking that you would do it. And I pray you'd pour out your spirit on everyone here today, that you would do that for each one in this place. If there's issues to deal with, God, let us deal with it. But Lord, give us your spirit and power to finish this thing the right way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.